Let's stand together as we read our text, beginning with verse 9 of Romans 10, going through verse 13. Paul says, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let me point out something to you before you're seated. Do you see that verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 13 closes this section by saying again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you. You may be seated. If I were to ask you the question, how is a person saved? How would you respond? If that question were asked of a non-church-going person, how is a person saved? They'd probably look at us and, with a quizzical expression, say this: saved from what? You know, one of the problems that we as church-going people have is the problem of using religious language without defining what we're meaning. So let me ask you a question. What is a person supposed to be saved from? Now, if you've been with us in our study of Romans, you know that Paul has answered that question in the first few chapters. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. That is a very unpopular subject nowadays. In fact, you rarely will ever flip on the television and hear someone speak on the hatred or the anger of God. Now, be careful here. We are not talking about the anger of a drunk father or the hatred of a bitter person. Oh, no. We are talking about the righteous, holy anger of God toward sin and sinners. In other words, when we speak of the anger of God, the ultimate expression of His anger is hell. But the Bible says, Paul in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is current, revealed from heaven against ungodliness today. The question is, how is a person saved from the righteous wrath of a holy God poured out on sin? Now, for church-going people, if I ask that question, kids will say to me, "Oh, I know, preacher. You're saved by asking Jesus into your heart." Well, that's a good answer per se, but it doesn't give good news or important news. Adults will say to me, "Well, I know it's by making Jesus your Lord and your Savior." Again, that's a good answer. But in the answer, there's no good news or important news. Oh, but in the text that we just read, Paul answers the question how a person is saved from the wrath of a holy God by giving us a message that is so good and so important it bears repeating. He repeats what he says in verse 9, in verses 10 through 13. So let's take a look at it. And let's look, first of all, at the fact that to be saved from the wrath of God requires belief in Christ. It's essential for belief in Christ to be present for there to be deliverance from the wrath of God. And confession of Christ is the evidence that you have been delivered. Now let's break these down. Confession and belief are sometimes used interchangeably in the sense that one comes before the other. For instance, in verse 9, confession comes first, then belief second. But when Paul begins to explain verse 9 in verse 10, he puts belief first. Logic tells you that you can never confess anything until you first believe it. You will never tell anybody anything about what you believe until you first believe it in your heart. So logic says belief comes first. So let's deal with belief in Christ. Let's look first of all at what it means to believe on Christ in the heart. Now notice the language of this first point. The preposition has changed. Belief on Christ. In John 3:16 it says, "For whosoever believeth in him." You see, in the Bible, belief in Christ and belief on Christ are used interchangeably. In our text of Romans, it's belief on Christ for a very important reason that I'm about to show you. What does it mean to believe on Christ in the heart? Well, it's more than just a belief that Christ existed or even that he is God. It's a very specific belief about Christ. Look what Paul says in our text. You are to believe in your heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead. You say, wait a second now. I'm just to believe in the resurrection? That doesn't make sense to me. What is so special about the resurrection? Well, in order for you to believe on Christ and the fact that God raised Christ from the dead, you have to understand everything there is to know about the person and work of Christ. In other words, the resurrection of Christ involves the whole story of Christ. You find out about him coming, being born of a virgin, thus without a sinful nature. In him was no guile, the Adamic nature inherited by us all is not in Christ. Oh, Jesus was without sin. He lived the life that every one of us should have lived, but none of us have ever lived. He lived the life that the first Adam should have lived. He was perfect in thought, action, or deed, and indeed, yet he died. Why? The wages of sin is death, and he is without sin. He died as a substitute, taking the place of sinners like us, so that the death of Christ was that time when he experienced the wrath of his Father in our place. He rose from the grave. God raised him from the grave, accepting the sacrifice he offered. In other words, when Paul says, you are to believe that God hath raised him from the dead, he is directing you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of this. When you believe on Christ, that is, in what he did, you become the recipient of perfect righteousness. In other words, Christ receives your sin at the cross. You receive his righteousness by faith. This is perfectly stated by Paul in another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that is God, hath made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The reason you are called to believe on Christ is because when you believe on Him, His person, His work, His sinlessness, His death, His resurrection, your faith in His work brings you a righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in Him. Whoa! This is a perfect righteousness. This is why righteousness is not a quest. You don't get God to not be angry with you now or in the future, called the day of wrath, by you making promises to reform. You are saved from the wrath of God by placing your faith on Christ. This is why Paul calls this faith in the heart of a man, belief unto righteousness. Verse 10. Notice the little preposition, unto righteousness. Tim Taylor is a great Sunday school teacher, and Tim has shared with me that there are many problems that Southern Baptists have. I'm in agreement with him, and sometimes Southern Baptists have a huge problem in the area of faith. Now watch, listen carefully. Southern Baptists almost make faith that which saves. It is not faith that saves. It is perfect righteousness that saves. It is your faith on Christ that brings you unto perfect righteousness. This is why when you say, how is a person saved? And they say, by asking Jesus into your heart. It's a good answer per se, but it's not giving you the good news. It is faith on Christ, and a great exchange takes place. You are given a perfect righteousness that is not your own, and the anger of God is abated. You will never experience the condemnation of God because the righteousness of Christ covers you. Whoa! Let me see if I can help you understand this. And how marvelous this work of Christ for sinners is. And how it's not your faith. In fact, you know, some of you may just have a little bit of faith and you're listening to this message, and I mean, it's tough for you to believe because you've always been trained that the way you get people to not be angry with you is by reforming and being better and by doing something different. I mean, we parents, we teach our kids that. Mom and Dad won't be angry if you'll just do something different. We transfer that to God, and we forget that God demands perfection. And the only perfection that He will ever receive, that He accepts, is the perfection of His Son. Therefore, you believe on Him unto righteousness. A righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in Him. Let me see if this illustration can help you understand. Let's suppose that you lived in New Jersey, and you were moving to Enid, America. And your father tells you one day that he is going to build for you in Enid a storm shelter in your backyard. You've bought a house, but there's no storm shelter. Your father says to you, son, I hear there are terrible winds that blow on the plains of Enid, America. I am going to build for you a storm shelter. I'm going to put it in your backyard. I'm going to pay for it all, and it's going to be yours. It is my gift to you in your new home. It's yours. I'm doing all the work. I just want you to receive it. You say to your dad, Dad, come on. What are the odds of a tornado blowing through Enid? Come on, Dad. Don't waste your money. Your dad says to you, no, son. No, now listen to me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to build it for you. Finally, you say, okay, Dad, and he builds it. You move to Enid one spring May day. You're in the backyard, and an F4 tornado begins blowing. what are you going to do? You're going to grab the missus, you're going to grab the kids, and you're going to beat a path to that storm shelter. And the tornado blows right over your house and takes away the house and takes away portions of Enid, but you and your family are saved. Now a family reunion comes, and Aunt Bessie and Uncle Jim are there. And you say, Aunt Bessie, Uncle Jim, you won't believe this. There was a tornado that blew through Enid, but I chose to get in the cellar, and we were saved. You're not going to do that. You're going to go find your daddy, and you're going to say, Dad, thanks. Thanks for providing the shelter. You see, the essence of salvation is not your faith. It's Christ. It is faith on Him. Trust in Him. This is why, and boy, I tell you what, we got some celebrities here. The Keeleys are missionaries. I'm telling you, they can't, because of confidentiality, share where they've been around this world. But I'm telling you, they're heroes of the faith. This is why they know what I know. When you're witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to tell some people some things in order for them to understand their predicament. They've got to be aware of sin. They've got to be aware of the wrath of God displayed towards sinners. Now, the Spirit of God can only make a man aware of that, but we've got to be faithful in giving the correct message. Then we've got to tell them that God demands perfection. And we've got to show them that they can reform and they can try to be good and they can do everything in their life. They can be religious. They can even believe in God. That's not enough. Oh, no, no, no. They've got to get a righteousness that comes from God and was created by Him for sinners like us. How do you get it? It's by believing God has provided for it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I call on Him. That's what it means to believe in the heart. This is why it is called the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:13, Romans 3:22, Philippians 3:9. All these verses speak of the righteousness of faith. But let me show you in closing the second thing that Paul refers to. Not only belief in the heart, belief on Christ, belief that God has raised Him from the dead because it encompasses all of the person and work of Christ. There's a second thing Paul says, and it's confession. Confession of Christ is the evidence of your deliverance. So let's look second of all at what it means to confess Christ with the mouth. Where does this confession take place? Well, it's simply a verbal acknowledgement that Christ is your Savior. The official confession of your faith on Christ, or in Christ, however you want to put it, is done at baptism. Do you realize that baptism is the first time that you're ever confessing your faith? Publicly, you say, well, now I told some people before I was baptized, I understand that. But in a public manner, baptism is the time you confess your faith. What are you saying? You're saying, when Christ lived, I lived with Him. When Christ died, I was in Him, and I died and was buried with Him. When Christ rose as my representative and my substitute, He rose on my behalf. So that when you go down into the water dirty, so to speak, you come out clean. It's a picture that Christ in His life, death, resurrection makes you clean by His work. And you are confessing your faith in Christ. That's why if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought never be ashamed to be baptized. Your confession is evidence. It doesn't save you, but it is evidence of your deliverance. Now, it's more than just baptism. Baptism is an essential part. But it's more than that. I mean, it's telling people at work. It's telling people at school. Young people, listen to me. If you're ashamed to tell people that you're accepted by God because of the work of Jesus Christ, then you need to ask yourself the question whether or not belief in Christ has ever been present in your life. Belief on Christ is essential for salvation. Confession of Christ is the evidence of your deliverance. Now again, here's the problem that a lot of Southern Baptists have. A lot of Southern Baptists, when we talk about salvation and so on, all they think about is heaven. All they think about is future. Wait a second. The wrath of God is revealed today against all ungodliness. How are you saved from the wrath of God today? My wife and I were having a delightful visit with a young lady, trying to help her with some issues in her own life. And my wife is very perceptive. I learned so much from her. And she was sharing some things to this woman about some things regarding how she talked to people and so on. And just some things. It's hurtful anytime you're truthful. But we were just being loving and kind and considerate and just wanting to help. She began to cry. And my wife and I just kind of looked at each other, you know, we're just wanting to help. And she cried some more, and then she stiffened up, and we said, "What's the matter?" And then she said this. Now listen to her language. "You were pointing sin out to me, sin in my own life. And if I am not right with God, how can I go on living?" We said, "What do you mean if you're not right with God?" She said, "Oh, no, I know I'm saved, but if I'm not right with God, how can I go on in life?" We said, "No, wait a minute. Are you hearing us say that you correct the sin in order to be made right with God? In order for Him to like you and be pleased with you? Is that what you are hearing us say?" Because we're not. We are helping you with your sin because your sin is causing problems in your life and in the lives of others. But you are right with God because your faith is on Christ. You have a perfect righteousness. Sin is destructive by its nature, and we're going to help you with it. But don't look to God and say, "Okay, God, I promise you I'm going to change and I'm going to be better and I'm going to do it right," and think that He's going to be good with that. No. When you come to God in prayer and the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin and you feel like a worm, you come boldly before the throne of grace and confess you are a worm. Oh, we shouldn't have taken that word out, Brother Dan. We are worms before God. Oh, but God loves worms like us. And come before Him knowing yourself to be a worm and ask boldly for what you need, because your faith is on Christ, not yourself. This, by the way, is how people in the Old Testament were saved. The exact same way. This is what Paul does in our text. He takes the text and he uses Old Testament passages. And people in the Old Testament were saved in the exact same way. They were saved by calling on the name of the Lord. It is always this way with God. The Lord is rich to all who call on Him. Verse 12, that's a quotation from Isaiah 28. And notice, Paul goes on and he says, "People from all nations and walks of life may call on Him." Verses 12 through 13. Jesus Christ is not a Savior of white Anglo-Saxons. He's a Savior of Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and Arabs and whites and Caucasians and Chinese and Japanese. Why? Because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved from the wrath of God but the name of Jesus Christ. This is why When you come to Emmanuel Baptist Church, we are not asking you to be perfect in your life, nor even pretend you are perfect. This is why sinners who know themselves to be sinful are welcome. Because the way we are saved from the wrath of a holy God is by trust in Him. The Lord is rich to all who call upon His name. You say, but Pastor, I want you to deal with sin. I want you to tell people how to get right. I want you to tell people how to live. I want you to tell people that they shouldn't talk to their wife like that. That they shouldn't treat their kids. That they shouldn't drink. I want you to give them some moral absolutes, and I want them to live by those. I want my kids to know how they ought to live. Let me tell you something. You can give people the law, but if they've never been changed by the Spirit of God and come to an understanding of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and have clung to Him and believed on Him, the law will only further condemn people. But when you get people who believe on Christ and are transformed by the grace of God from the inside out, you can and you will help people overcome sin, foibles, failures in their lives. But it will have nothing to do with their own individual activity. It's the activity of Christ. And when they become free by understanding that righteousness is not a quest, it comes by faith on Him, then in time their lives begin to display the character of Christ, because they're not attempting to display the character of Christ in order to be something in the eyes of God. They know who they are, and they start living consistent with what God says of them. That's a message worth repeating. I'm telling you, I know you hear this in Romans. I know you hear it from me. I know you hear it week after week. See, that's one of the advantages of going through Romans, starting with Romans 1, going through Romans 16. I mean, I'm not determining what I should preach on. It's the text, and the text drives us. Now, I realize that I don't have to spend 10.5 years in Romans, but nevertheless, the text drives us, and we go verse by verse by verse by verse, and somehow, some way, one day, an understanding will come. I am righteous. I am as I ought to be. Because of God. My faith is in Him.